Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we're starting the five pillars of Islam. In the order, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah, iqamus salah, ita'uz zakah, sawm ramadan, hajj al-bayt al-haram. Okay, now we talked about the six pillars of faith. Faith by itself is not enough. Faith has to be followed by actions. You cannot believe one way and act in another way. Your actions had to reflect your faith. So the implementation of faith are the five pillars of worship. That's the basic implementation. Like the Prophet said, "Buniya al-Islamu ala khams." Islam was built on these five pillars. So the five pillars are not Islam themselves. They are built on. This is the foundation Islam is built on. So that's why they are called pillars of worship. Five pillars of worship. The first...
Teacher, you're not sharing your
screen. I'm not sharing my screen?
No.
Thank you for letting me know. Okay. So you cannot believe one way and act in another way. You have, your actions have to reflect your beliefs or your faith, okay? So for the first one and the most important pillar of faith is pillar of the worship is La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. There is no deity except Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is messenger. By the way, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks a lot about those who believe and act amanu wa amilus salihat, believe and do righteous acts. They all come together. There is nowhere in the Quran where Allah says those who believe only. Always, amanu wa amilu salihat, believes and do good deeds. Believe and do good deeds. There is no single spot in the Quran where Allah says believe only. Always believe and do good deeds. Those who believe and do good deeds. Those who have belief and good deeds. So the good deeds is the implementation of faith. And it's based on these five, the foundation are these five pillars of Islam, or five pillars of worship. The first and the most important one is La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. This had to be established first. Has to be established first before anything else. The La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah had to be established first. If we use the metaphor of trying to build a foundation, the first thing you want to do is to dig the dirt out to reach to a solid ground, and then you build your foundation. This metaphor is similar to the word La ilaha illallah. So La ilaha illallah is divided into two parts. La ilaha and then illallah, which is no deity but Allah. Two portions. La ilaha is a negation. So it's equivalent to removing all the dirt. Illallah, establishing the foundation, which is putting the foundation to the solid ground, which is illallah. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يَقْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Those who disbelieve in the false deities and believe in Allah. So they always, the digging out the dirt comes first before you build the foundation on solid ground. So that's La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. For 13 years, the Quran was sent in the Mecca, sent about the issue of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. It was all dedicated to faith. La ilaha illallah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam grew up among his people in Mecca. They loved him. They used to actually arbitrate. He arbitrated in the most important serious problem they had, which is the problem of putting the black stone back in place. Mecca is at the bottom of the valley. The Kaaba is in the bottom of the valley. So when it rains, it floods the Kaaba. It creates flooding. Now I think they built trenches so that they can drain the water safely, but before it wasn't. And the flood, many times the flood would damage the Kaaba. So after a flood, the Kaaba was damaged and they rebuilt it again. And when they rebuilt the Kaaba, they all did it together to get the honor. The honor was a big thing in the Arabian peninsula at that time. So all tribes or clans built the Kaaba together. So all of them got the honor. But there is a black stone. The black stone is the most important stone in Kaaba, the one that many people go and try to kiss. The black stone, very important stone on the corner. In the corner. So they had an argument among themselves, which one is going to put the black stone back in place. Okay? And they got in a fight. No, our tribe, no, our clan, no, my clan, no, my clan, and they got in an argument. So they said, they started drawing swords. So they said, instead of going to go on a war here, let's do this. Let's wait for the first person to come in and he will arbitrate between us. So the first person was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before he was a prophet. They all felt very happy when they saw him. They said, yes, he is the best arbitrator. And he arbitrated among them. He said, bring this blanket, put the black stone in place in the blanket. Everybody, a representative from each tribe and clan, will lift the blanket up. And then the prophet took the stone and put it back in place. And this way, everybody got the honor. Everybody got the honor. Anyway, they used to love him. They used to call him the most as-sadiq al-amin, the most sincere, the most truthful, the most open, honest. And they used to look up highly to him, look highly to him. They loved him so much, and they would trust him to keep their belongings when they travel. They keep their belongings of the Prophet when they travel. Instead of burying it, they give it to the Prophet. They feel he's safe, he's honest, he's going to guard it very well for them. Suddenly, when he became a prophet and he brought them the package of La ilaha illallah, there is no deity except Allah, they turned on him. And they started calling him liar, crazy. They came up with witch, sorcerer, magician, and they came up with all kinds of accusations. They rejected La ilaha illallah. So they loved the Prophet as a person, but they disliked the package of La ilaha illallah that came with him. This package, they had a conflict of interest with this package in many ways. First of all, each tribe had an idol in the Kaaba at that time. The idol in the Kaaba, so the Kaaba had about 360 idols representing 360 tribes. And these Arabian tribes will come making pilgrimage to visit their god and bring business with them. So Mecca was like New York City, where like a center of business coming because of the Kaaba, because of the presence of the Kaaba. Okay? And that was a very economical factor, very important economical factor in the economy of Mecca. So destroying these idols mean that this business is going to stop. So that's a business aspect of rejecting La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. They rejected La ilaha illallah because of this. Okay. Also, they didn't want to relinquish authority and power. They wanted themselves to be the authority of ruling on things. They didn't want to give back this authority to Allah, where Allah will judge between them. They didn't. They said, they denied the day of judgment, and they made themselves, they distanced themselves from the slaves, and they said, we're better than them. They are not equal to us. We're up here. They are down there. And they didn't want any kind of correction to come from heavens. And also they would be followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will guide them, and they didn't want that either. And many knew that Prophet Muhammad is a true prophet, but rejected him because of the jealousy, like our clan, like the clan of Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. Amr ibn al-Hakam ibn Hisham was one of the worst enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He called him the Pharaoh of this ummah, the Pharaoh of the Muslim ummah. He used to say that we were competing in honor with the clan of Muhammad. They provide water to the pilgrimage. We provide food for the pilgrimage. We provide water for the pilgrimage. They provide food, we provide food. They host, we host. Now they say they have a prophet. Where do we get a prophet? We can't compete with that. So we would deny that he's a prophet. So he did believe, but he's out of jealousy. He refused that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay. So basically, this package of La ilaha illallah will make them equal to the slaves. This package of La ilaha illallah will make things that are they accustomed to wrong, and will make things that they've neglected right. It will correct them. And La ilaha illallah, you know, it was totally against everything they stood for. Okay, tribalism, economy, pride. So that's why they rejected that message afterwards. Okay, there is a chat here. Yes, it is. So the Quran was revealed to establish this. For 13 years, there was a Makki Quran that for 13 years, you know, there's two categories of the Quran. The first one is the Quran revealed in Mecca, and the second one is the Quran revealed in Medina. One before the Hijrah and one after the Hijrah. The one before the Hijrah was short. The ayat are short, mostly short, with few exceptions, but mostly, most of the time it was short, and it had to do with faith and stories about previous prophets to help the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam meet the challenges by bringing him stories of prophets, what happened to the prophets before him. So basically, that is the Makki Quran. The Madani Quran was about rules and regulations and marriage rules and divorce and Sharia laws, theft, punishments for theft, for adultery, etc., 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 was about the laws. Just like what Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, used to say, that the first ayat that was revealed to us were the ayat about Jannah and hellfire, the Jannah and the hellfire, and belief in Allah. And then after this ideology was established into us, then came next the halal and haram. Don't drink alcohol, don't commit adultery. They came back after La ilaha illallah was established. But if don't drink alcohol, don't commit adultery came first, we would have rejected that, and we would have drank alcohol and we would have committed adultery. So basically she said the faith came first, la ilaha illallah came first, okay? And for the 13 years of Mecca, Prophet Muhammad said 13 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. For 13 years was the establishment of the ideology of la ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Okay. The Quran was focused on this for 13 years. Okay. And in inspiring the Prophet and inspiring the believers with so many stories about the prophets before and how did they suffer and how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them victorious at the end and all of this. The Arabs, of course, la ilaha illallah will make them give back the things that they have taken unfairly, make their status equal to the slaves. They were fighting that. And he had a hard time with them. They showed him hell, and he had to fight with them wars before, after that, so that they can at the end get the message that la ilaha illallah. Now there were easier ways to achieve spreading Islam than this very difficult way, difficult method. The first way is that if we look at the conditions of the Arab lands at the end, you would see that most of the lands belong to the imperial powers at that time, the Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, and the Persian Empire. They basically occupying all Arab lands. All Arab lands are occupied by them. The only left, the part that only part that was left was the desert of Arabia. Deserts, just like now. So neither the Persians nor the Byzantines or the Romans were interested into this land, the desert, because it's a desert, it's full of Arabian troubles, Arabian tribes. They don't know, they have no interest into ruling this land at all. There was nothing that these lands will offer them. So basically, they only occupy the green land, the land that is good for agriculture, it has water, it's producing land that they can make money, pay collect taxes and things like that. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the chance of using this condition, this status, to gather people around him under the flag of freeing the Arabian lands from the hands of invaders, from the hands of foreign powers, free the Arabian lands. And he would have made an army, and he would go free the Arabian lands and make them the lands of Arabia, make them belong to him as a king. And then after his power is established as a king and he retrieved back the Arabian land taken away from them, then he can come and tell them, and I am also a prophet of God. So you have to believe in la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, the ideology of la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And that would have been much easier for him. But Allah did not allow him to do so and did not permit him, because Allah wanted la ilaha illallah to come first and then freeing the Arabian land come later. Okay? So Allah did not want to remove a dictator or a tyrant ruling the Arabian land, foreign tyrant, replace it with an Arabian tyrant. No, Allah didn't want that. Allah wanted la ilaha illallah to be established. And after la ilaha illallah was established, not only the Arabian land was recovered from invaders, but also a lot more land, Africa, North Africa, Asia, you need a lot of lands that were not Arab lands were opened and Islam spread there. With, under the flag of no deity but Allah, the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, so that was achieved based on Islam, not Islam wasn't based on it. Okay, there were also another easier way. The other easier way is the distribution of wealth and power, because this life is nothing but wealth and power. When some minority, small group, have monopoly over wealth and power, it will lead to severe injustice. It will lead to very unfair condition. So he had this problem. The Arabian society had this problem. The very few people, they have monopoly over wealth and power, and the rest are like slaves, basically, because this life is wealth and power. If you have a monopoly over wealth and power, then what is left to people? Nothing. So the majority of the people will own most of the wealth and power. I think in the United States, like 1% of the people own 90% of the wealth in the United States, some number like that. But the concept is the same. The wealth is concentrated in the hands of few, and the power, and the rest are basically struggling with it. So the majority of the people were the oppressed ones, and the minority were the ones who have monopoly over wealth and power, the one who's holding wealth and power. So the Prophet Muhammad could have said, raised the flag of social reform, and he would have assembled, he would have made himself a king, and he would assemble the deprived people, the people deprived from wealth and power, and they are the majority, and they will be under his leadership, take away wealth and power, and distribute them fairly among everybody. He could have done that, and that would have been easier. The majority of the people would follow him, and he can achieve this easier. And then when he's established as a king, he would say, I am the Prophet of God, and there is no deity except Allah. And there is La ilaha illallah. Allah did not allow him or did not permit him to go to this route. Okay? Because Allah wanted the social reform to come as a product of La ilaha illallah. And indeed it happened. When La ilaha illallah was established, there was a much better distribution of wealth and power afterwards. There's much better distribution of wealth and power after the authority of La ilaha illallah was established. Okay, then the poor gives the cat to the rich, gives the cat to the poor, and charity as well, in addition to zakat, charity. And the society, the differences of wealth in the society became, instead of being sharp differences, it became like mild differences. Okay, so the differences weren't that much as it was before. The gap was closed because of La ilaha illallah. So Allah did not permit him to go this route. And the third way was, there was the moral values in the Arabian Peninsula at the time. It was terrible, awful. The injustice was very common, and the Arabs even used to brag about injustice. They will brag, they will write poetry, say, we are the ones who do injustice to everybody else, and nobody can do injustice to us. They brag about it. And the pre-Islamic Arabs were really, the moral values were really so bad. I just might use the expression, no, not going to use that expression, but very, very, very bad. Not only because of the bragging about injustice, but also two tribes, one called the Dahis and the other one called the Ghabra, they fought for 40 years because of a camel race or a horse race, camel race or a horse race. They had disputes about the results. So the one guy from one tribe killed another guy, then the other guy killed another guy, and then the two tribes stayed fighting for 40 years, until they almost finished each other. That's how terrible it was. The Arabs used to bury their baby daughters alive, and they would inherit women. Like, when my father dies, I inherit the wife of my father, not my mother. Don't inherit my mother. But if my father was married to a woman, I inherit that woman, and she becomes automatically my wife. Okay? Or my property, in other words. She becomes my property. Women were not allowed to own anything or to have wealth or anything like that. This is why Prophet Muhammad was the first one who established women rights by allowing women to own, and no more inheritance of women, no more burying of baby daughters, and all of these things were established after La ilaha illallah was established. Not only that, but also they had four forms of marriage. One is the conventional, you know, the one we are accustomed to marriage, which is like the one we are witnessing today. That was one of four. The other three were, the second one was a man will observe that another man is strong, have muscles, big body, and smart. So he wants to get a boy like this man. So he will send his wife to sleep with this man until she gets pregnant. And then she comes back to him. He's saying the DNA, basically. He was looking for the DNA of the guy. So then her son, which is going to be his son as well, becomes strong and have a lot of muscles, just like the father, the real father. And that was the second. They call it nikah al-istibda. And then the third kind, where like many multiple men, they enter the tent of a woman, and if she gets pregnant and she delivers the baby, she calls these men, all of them. She knows them. She calls them and she says, "This son belongs to you." And she would specify a man and she says, "This is your son." And the man would take the son and it's going to become his child. Okay? And he cannot say no, because that's what she is. The woman have assigned that. That was the third kind of marriage. The fourth kind of marriage, where like the prostitution, they had a tent and they put a red flag. Anybody who want to come, they come in, they sell romance for money. And then if she gets pregnant and the baby is delivered, they bring a guy called Al-Qafa. Al-Qafa is a person who can tell the similarities between two people. Like, he looks at the features, the shape. They have their own criteria of saying this boy is the son of this man. He has this ability by recognizing features and things like that. And so they will bring the Qafa. The Qafa is going to examine the boy, and say, "This boy is the son of this man. And that was the fourth form of marriage. Of course, after Islam, all three ones were abolished, removed, discontinued, and only the first form, which is the conventional marriage that you witness today, are the one that Islam approved. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have used this status, moral, this bad moral status, and say, okay, we want to make a moral reform. We want to stop these evil things from happening in the society. And a lot of good people will join him, and he becomes a king, and he stops these bad, immoral things. And then after he established himself as a king on that basis, he would say, okay, everybody, I am a prophet, and you need to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So Allah did not permit him to go that route either. Because Allah wanted moral values to be established on La ilaha illallah, he wanted the moral values to be motivated by La ilaha illallah. Because many people have moral values, but sometimes people, the moral values, sometimes people do moral values not because of faith. People don't like corruption because corruption leads to poverty and weakness. Corrupt countries, they are usually poor and weak. So people fight corruption because they don't want to be poor, they don't want to be weak. But Allah wanted the fighting of corruption to be based on La ilaha illallah. Once La ilaha illallah was established, all these immoral things were removed by La ilaha illallah, removed all these things. Islam removed all these forms of injustices and illegal marriages and moral degradations. Islam fixed all of it. Okay, so Allah, there were, could have been more, much easier ways than this, but Allah made it all to establish the ideology of La ilaha illallah first, and then the laws of punishment, the moral values come, and then the laws of punishment for those who do immoral things were established, and morality, non-manners were all established on the basis of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, not for any other purpose like money and power. Okay. Once La ilaha illallah was established, everything was followed. The Arabian lands and more became came into the Arabian, or more old, became Arabian lands. More than the Arabian lands, they expanded the Arabian lands and the Muslim lands by La ilaha illallah. They removed the dictator and tyrants by La ilaha illallah. They did the social reform by La ilaha illallah. They made the they fixed the gap or the lack of the poor distribution of money and of wealth and power. They fixed it based on La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah fixed everything. And this is why La ilaha illallah is pillar number one, based on which everything else, it's the basic pillar, the foundational pillar, that nothing else would work without La ilaha illallah to be the governing and controlling value of the society. La ilaha illallah. And for Allah, we free the land. For Allah, we enforce moral values and moral laws. For Allah, we reform the lack of distribution, good distribution of money and power, wealth and power. Okay? So that was the first one, which is La ilaha illallah. And the second, by the way, these five pillars of Islam fall under the category of tests of submission. Where test of Islam, submission is Islam. So test of Islam is test of submission. Whether you're going to perform these or not perform these are tests of submission. many people, for example, don't pray. Many Muslims don't pray. Okay. So they fail that test of submission. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first deed that will a person be accounted for in the day of judgment is prayers. The Muslim is accounted for his prayers, is the prayer. If that person prayer is sufficient, then Allah looks at the rest of his deeds. But if they are insufficient, then he's rejected and his deeds are rejected and he's thrown in hell. Why? Because it's a pillar of Islam. It's a foundation. Without it, there's no Islam. The Prophet said the difference between us and the non-believers is the prayers. If you don't pray, then you belong to them. Okay? So these are all tests of submission, whether you're paying zakah or you become stingy. Test of submission, whether you're going to fast or not fast during Ramadan, test of submission. Whether you're going to pray five times a day or don't pray, test of submission. Five tests of submission for five prayers every day. Test of submission. All they are tests of submission. Whether you can afford going to Hajj, you have the money and the health and you don't go, that's a test of submission. You fail the test of submission there. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab used to say that if a Muslim dies, but he had the money and the ability to go to Hajj and he didn't go, he said, I am not going to bury him in a Muslim cemetery and I am not going to pray janazah on him, funeral prayer on him. It reached to that, and he would do the same thing with the people who don't pay zakah, the people who don't fast. He would not permit them to be buried in a Muslim cemetery and he will not pray on them. So these basic tests of submission establish the foundation. Islam is built on this foundation, these five pillars. Okay. Now, the second pillar is establishing prayers. I'm going to give you a metaphor. If you have a child, inshallah you will, and you send your child grows up, time for college, and your child applies for college and this child is admitted to a university far away from the place you live. But let's say you live in the Bay Area, the person gets admitted to MIT. Okay, so now you send your child, you send your son to this university, and then let's say in August, and with money to start. Then in September, you send him a check to cover his expenses for September. Now he gets the check, he cashes the check, and he doesn't call you to say thank you, mommy, or thank you, daddy. Well, you give him the benefit of the doubt. You say maybe he's busy settling. Okay. Month of October comes and you send the month of October check to them and to him, and he doesn't call to thank you, daddy, or thank you, mommy. Now you're really started to get annoyed. So you give him the benefit of the doubts and you send him the check of November. Let's see here. He gets the check of November. He cashes the check of November and he doesn't call to say thank you, mommy, or thank you, daddy. You're really getting angry. Then you call your son and say, you do get checks from me. Every month you cash the checks and you don't even call me to say thank you. Imagine your son replying and saying, I don't get the checks from you. I see what I see. I see the mail person coming and giving me the check. So I thank the check man, the mail person. I kiss his hand for bringing me the check. Now you would get very angry and say, The check is my money, is mine, and it's my money. The mail person is just the means of transportation to transport the check to you, but it's my money. But you say, no. I see what I see with my own eyes, that the mail person is bringing you the check. Okay? But I don't see you bringing me the check. Same here. Sounds like analogy. Allah is bringing us. Allah's not sending us our provisions. Allah's not sending it us directly from Him. He's going through physical means. He's going through laws of nature to bring us His provisions. Okay. So, but we know I'm receiving my check from my employer, but I know that this employer is just the mail person. The check is from Allah. I'm receiving my food from this tree, but I know this tree is just the mail person. My food is coming from Allah. My shares are coming from Allah through the laws of nature, through physical means, because Allah is not going to rain wealth on us, okay? And He's not going to hand us the checks. So, but you, it is similar to your child telling you, I'm not calling to thank you because I thank the mail person who gives me the check. Okay? So think of it that way. So it's the prayer is like a phone call to Allah to thank Allah for what He has given you. Health, wealth, safety, security, etc., etc., etc. So to thank this person, Allah, you pray like a phone call, you pray. And the phone number we need to call Allah is 24434. And I want you to guess what are these. Where did this number come from? 24434. Any suggestions? Okay. The two are the two rak'ah fajr prayers, two rak'ahs fajr. Four rak'ah dhuhr, four rak'ah asr, three rak'ah maghrib, four rak'ah isha. So that's the phone number. It's a metaphor. 24434. Okay. So that's the prayer. And when your child doesn't call you to say thank you for the check and you're getting angry, think of Allah. You're not calling Allah to say thank you for everything that I have. Now, let's imagine that you call your son and your son says, who are you? You say, I am your father or mother. I'm the one who raised you. I'm the one who took care of you. I'm the one who fed you. I'm the one who changed your diapers. I'm the one who did this and that to you. Then your son says, no, I don't have parents. I was a monkey and then I evolved into a human. This sounds like what? Sounds like the people who say there is no God, but we evolved, theory of evolution. We evolved from monkeys and there is no God. Okay? And we don't, it's just like your son denying, saying, I don't have a father, I don't have a mother, I was a monkey and I became a human. Okay? So that metaphor will make you appreciate not praying, how terrible it is not to pray. Also, there is a curve that comes with the prayer. So when you wake up in the morning and you do make wudu, when you first wake up, you make dua, and then you make wudu, and then you pray fajr. So if the level of remembrance of Allah, Allah has a room for Himself into your heart. And to remember Allah, it means Allah has to be in this room, in your heart. Once you forget about Allah, the room accommodates things, other things like temptations, like desires, they take over this room. But when you bring Allah to your heart, these temptations and desires will go away. And Allah sits in that room, his room in the heart. So remembrance of Allah is bringing Allah to your heart. Of course, when I say heart, I don't mean the pump. I mean the heart. The core. So basically, you start at zero when you're asleep, and then you wake up, make your dua, make your wudu, pray fajr. So now the remembrance of Allah goes up. Then you go to work, get busy with lives, the remembrance of Allah goes down. Then you go to dhuhr prayer, the remembrance of Allah goes up. Then you go back to your business, personal stuff, the remembrance of Allah goes down. Then you pray, it goes up, down, up, down. And Isha, it gets, after you pray Isha, it gets down when you sleep. Okay? So the remembrance of Allah, if you don't maintain these cycles, then what will happen is that you will always be in a state of forgetfulness of Allah. Forgetfulness of Allah. And forgetfulness of Allah will lead to Allah. The temptations will take over. The shaitan will take over. God knows what else will take over. But to maintain the remembrance of Allah, you need to pray. Focusing the prayer is a problem to you and to me and to everybody. So how do I know if it's my prayer is okay, even though I did not focus? If everybody will lose focus on the prayer, no exceptions. But if you intend to think about something else, like intentionally, when you start the prayer, you say you intentionally say, I'm going to start thinking about the budget for this month. And you intentionally did that. Okay? And you're just following the imam up and down, up and down. And you really think about nothing but the budget of the next month. Then this prayer is rejected, okay? Or the part you intentionally was thinking about something else is rejected. And you only get the part that you were focusing on, but the rest would be rejected. But if it's done without your, if it's done accidentally, like you really lost, you kind of dozed off, like you really lost focus and you did not want to lose focus and you're resisting losing focus, but you did lose focus, okay? Then it's okay, it's forgiven because it's beyond your ability as a human. When you do good deeds, usually you're able to focus more in the prayers. So that prayer should be kind of a reflection. Your ability to focus on the prayer should be a reflection of maybe I need to give more reflection of your level of faith and your actions. So when you lose focus, not intentionally, then it's forgiven. There is a joke about that there was an imam praying and leading the prayer with like five, six people behind. And he was praying dhuhr. After the prayer is over, one of them said, Imam, you prayed only for two rakas. You didn't pray four. The imam says, no, I prayed four. He says, no, you prayed only two. He says, I prayed four. Let's ask the people. How many rakas did you pray? Everybody said four. The guy said, no, Sheikh, you guys are wrong. It's two. So the sheikh said, how come everybody is saying four and you say two? How come you're so confident? He said, because I have four stores, I do the budget of each store in one rakah. So I did the store number one in the first rakah, store number two in the second rakah, and then you ended the prayer. I didn't have rakahs for the store, third store, and the fourth store. So that's the joke, basically, is that he is intentionally thinking, planning the budgets in his prayers, and his prayers, the part that he was doing that doesn't count. So if he's doing that two rak'ahs, but he was able to focus on the other two rak'ahs, then he gets 50% of the prayer. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, among you people who walk out of the prayer only with one half, some will be with only 1/4, some will only 1/10, and some will walk out of the prayer with zero hasanat. Zero, it's like nothing. It's like he has done nothing or she has done nothing. Okay. All right, so this is the end of today, and inshallah next week we'll talk about the rest of the pillars of Islam. Any questions?